morning. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, to the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith.
But the law is not faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The God, so as to make the... Sorry. Where did I... This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Lord, thanks be to God. Y'all can grab a seat. Thank you, ladies. Obviously, also, I should have said up front, if you desire to support them, you can do so just by check, just in your memo, put to Keeley and Kinsley. You can also scan the codes out there and give however the Lord leads you to. But obviously, that text says a lot, right? It's a mouthful. And I don't want you to get bogged down in the weeds this morning. So I want to illustrate it like this. Is anyone in the room like to hike? Anyone? There's like three of us that hike. Okay, that's cool. This will go well. we play golf. Is that the same? As you know, I share this with you. This summer, Tiffany and I, we had a trip out west where we were traveling from Glacier to the Grand Tetons in a camper van for 10 days. And on that trip, we did a lot of hiking. Okay, obviously, you went through all the national parks, the great national parks out west, and we did a whole lot of hiking. One of the trails that we hiked on this trip was in, towards the end of our trip, was in the Grand Tetons, and it was called Inspiration Point. Okay, Inspiration Point. And I looked up a lot of reviews on this trip, I got inspired by this this hike, and I told my wife, I said, hey, we need to do this trip, right, this hike. We got a couple pictures of this hike. Do y'all have those? Okay, this was like the where it began, okay? Those are the Grand Tetons in the background. And so as we began to set out on this, I told her, I said, hey, I think this is going to be like a nice leisurely thing. Like we didn't pack a lunch. There was, you know, you already know where this is going. You know, we did the whole thing with the Rams. And if you weren't here, you had to go back online and watch that. We did this thing. It was a crazy hike, long hike. We knew what we were getting into. This one, we said it would be easy. We'll just set out. And you know, and just have a nice little stroll around the lake. But the problem is that it was called Inspiration Point, which makes a lot more sense, right? That you a point, you have to get to the point, right? Like it was basically straight up from the parking lot, okay? And so we set out on this thing, and when we didn't bring any snacks, we didn't have any lunch, barely had any water, and it turned out to be the most difficult of any that we hiked on the entire trip. It was nearly 8 miles in length, right? So clearly I got my wires crossed, I got confused or whatever, but we walked through the forest, we walked around, crossed rivers, we wandered around the lake, and literally these like sketchy rocky trail cliffs thing, like if you continue, look at the next, there it is. That's about a like several hundred foot drop off to her right there, okay? But then we got up to the top, and do you have the little video? Okay, yeah. Took a little video action so you kind of see. Yeah, you know, once we got to the top, it was like, wow. Okay, the hike was worth the view, right? Or the view was worth the hike, right? The view from the top was worth all the effort that went into it, all the sketchiness that we did, all the sweat equity we put in. It was worth it to get when you got up to the top. This beautiful view underneath the Grand Teton Peaks, looking out over Jenny Lake. It was awesome when we got up there. And then, obviously, the trip down was much easier because it was downhill the whole way to the parking lot. But the reason I share that with you is because when you come to this text, obviously, you're hearing this, you're like, wow, are we going to make it by lunchtime? Like, he's got a lot to cover. This passage I read, or they read for you, the passage we're looking at today is a text, if I'm quite honest with you, we have a climb in front of us. Okay, and it's not easy. It's full of biblical theology, Old Testament covenant, law code, and all of that to really understand what it is that Paul's giving the Galatians in this passage. But here's the thing. If we can just get to the top, right, at the end of this whole deal, if we can get at the top, then we will find that the view of this passage, what the Lord shows us here, is worth the climb to get there. It's worth the climb. This passage is one of the most difficult in the whole book of Galatians. In fact, this text in particular has had more ink spilled and more commentary written than any other in the book. But it's also one of the most amazing in how God has used it over church history. He's used this single passage in the lives of men like Martin Luther and John Bunyan, if you've heard of the Pilgrim's Progress. This text right here was the one that God used in their hearts to spur them to faith. This was the one, right? Because they made the climb. They waded through the covenant theology. They waded through the Old Testament law. They waded through it all, and they made the hike. They got to the top, and what they saw at the peak was that they had been set free by the cross. And that was worth the climb. That's what I want you to see today. That we have been set free by the cross. And so in order to get there, though, we have three stops along the way. Okay, we have covenant, we have curse, and we have cross. Okay, so the first one I want you to see is the covenant. If you look at the beginning of this passage, I want to read it to you again, verse 1 through 7 quickly. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What Paul is doing right out of the gate, if you remember, he is unloading on the Galatian church. You remember there were these false teachers who came into the church, and there was these new Christians, new converts, this new gathering of believers, and these false teachers came in and said, hey, look, faith in Jesus is great, but you also got to be a good Jew, right? You also got to keep the law. You also must be circumcised. And so what they were doing was they were diluting the gospel by adding to it. They were adding these works of the law to Christ on the cross. And so this is the whole argument of Galatians. And he's obviously not done. Like, the whole thing is like, he's turned up to 10, this entire book. Like, if there's a book in the scripture where you see, like, Paul mad, it's this one, okay? He is uncorked on him. And so he comes right out of the gate. He says, "You fools." I love this. One of the commentators says, literally, the modern day English translation of this would be, "You idiots." Right? Like, I preached the gospel to you. I spent time with you. I delivered. That's not even how you experience the gospel. You were redeemed. Your life was literally changed, and now you've ran right back to the chains you were freed from. He says, I explained it to you so plainly. He says there in that passage, before your eyes, it was as if before your eyes, Jesus was crucified. As if you were right there. Obviously, they weren't there, though. But what he's saying is, I took the time, I labored with detail to help you understand what Christ had done for you, going from the Old Testament all the way through the promises of God made in the Old Testament, all of the prophecy, how it all pointed to Jesus, and how the gospel was good, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And you believed it. He said, you believed it. Then he asked a series, it's like 5 questions in 6 verses, all basically saying the same thing. How were you saved then? How were you saved? Was it by your works or by your faith? And then he takes them on a history lesson. And then this is when it gets good, okay? He goes, he jogs their memory by taking them all the way back into the deep part of the Old Testament and in the covenant God made with them. If you remember, the Judaizers, this is the people, these are these false teachers. Again, they're telling them they have to hold to the law and they have to keep the law, they have to keep circumcision, which was given to Moses in order to be part of God's family. So what Paul says is, don't stop with Moses. You want to know how to be a good Jew? Go back to the beginning of the whole thing. Go back to where God called his people to himself with the man Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith. He goes over Moses' head in a sense. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And he says this in this passage. This is one of the most important texts in here is verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And verse 6 before that, I'm sorry. Just as Abraham, here it is, believed God. Look here. And it was counted to him as righteousness. That is such a massive passage for you. He's quoting Genesis 15 when he's sharing this with the Galatians. He's taking them all the way back to the beginning when God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. And in verse 8, he quotes Genesis 12 when he says, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." This is where God called Abram before his name was changed to Abraham and told him that he was going to be this, he was to leave his homeland and to go to the place that God was going to show him. When he got there, he made a covenant with him, right? So what Moses is doing is he's calling back, I mean, Moses, I'm sorry. What Paul is doing is he's calling back Abraham. Now track with me. Don't get lost on the trail, okay? You got to get to the top, but I need you to go with me. This is so important we get this. You see, when God called Abram, if you go back to Genesis, I'm going to jog our memory as if we don't know. When he called Abram, Abram was living in a land called Ur of the Chaldeans. This was modern-day Iraq. This is where he was living. And Abram was a Mesopotamian. That's the area. He was a Mesopotamian idol worshiper. Okay, Joshua 24 talks about Abraham and his father worshiped idols before the Lord called him. Okay, so here's the point. He didn't have it coming. He wasn't a good Jew. He wasn't a law keeper. He wasn't a God worshiper. That's not who he was. He didn't have it coming. He didn't earn it. It wasn't by his merit. It was by God's grace. If you don't got that yet. In this series, it is by God's grace. And he called him to leave his homeland and set out for this new land that he was going to give to him. And God led him to this land of Canaan. Not only that, when he got there, if you remember this, God made a covenant with Abraham. He told him, he said, go outside. Look up in the stars. You see the stars are everywhere. He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as those stars. And as numerous as the sand on the shore. That's the family. That's the lineage I'm going to bring out of you. But here was the problem. Abraham was about, you know, a dime less of a dollar at that point. And his wife was old too. And they had no kids. He had no heir for himself. So he's looking at this promise of God, this great impossibility. This thing was incalculable. It made no sense. It had no logical, like, significance. But it said that Abram believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It didn't make sense. It wasn't logical, but he believed God, and God credited to his account righteousness. Now, don't miss this. Why is that significant to the Galatians? Why is Paul bringing back Abraham to these Galatians who were propping up this act of circumcision or to be right with God? Because check this out. It wouldn't be till like 14 years later that God would call Abraham to be circumcised as a sign of that promise he made with him. But yet, 14 years before it, he was called righteous. How? Was it his circumcision that got him righteousness? Was it his obedience to God that was the metric for his right standing before a holy God? No. It hadn't happened yet. This predates it. So what's happening in this passage? Don't lose sight of this reality. Abram was counted righteous not because he was circumcised, because he wasn't yet. He was counted righteous because he believed God. That is so massive for us today. And I just wanted to take a moment, because it's so quickly I can tell you, hey, it is your belief, it is your faith in God alone by which you are saved. And if we're all honest, deeply within us is this natural thing to say, yeah, but you can't live like hell. We'll get to that, and that's true. But our faithfulness isn't what saves us. It's our faith. Our faith alone that saves us. In the moment we believe God, we are right. We're right with him. Like that, this stop, we immediately want to go, but you can't like, you know, continue in sin that grace may abound, Matt. Yeah. That's all true. But if we just stop for a moment and just relish in the reality that we were all pagan idol worshipers, yet by God's grace, he opens our eyes to see Christ. In the moment we believe, we are saved. The rest of our life will take care of itself. I think if we would be more truly rocked by the reality that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God, by his grace, not our merit, saves us by faith alone, I think there'd be some more worshipers. I think there'd be better church attendance. I don't think I'd have to guilt you into giving when you realize you deserved hell, yet God sent his only son to be perfect and die a death you deserve. You don't have to talk anybody anything at that point. Just stop and relish in the reality that we are saved by faith. In a moment, you're going to see two kids baptized. And those kids are not right with God because of what's in this water. That doesn't do it. It was the moment they believed God. They're saved. Do you believe God today? And listen to me carefully. I'm not saying, do you believe in God today? Because the demons believe in God. I'm saying, do you believe God? And that is very different. Meaning that you trust him, you rest in him, you follow him. You see the improbable, illogical reality that your act of faithfulness isn't what saves you, and yet it is by faith alone, and you just say, yes, Lord. That's what I want to cling to. So Paul says to the Galatians, it wasn't because Abraham was circumcised that made him good with God. And watch this, it wasn't because he kept the law either. Later on in this passage in verse 17, it says, "For it was 430 years before the law was given that God called Abraham righteous." You see that? So it wasn't circumcision, it wasn't keeping the law that made him right. He's saying to these Galatians, stop adding to the gospel. Right? Stop. You're looking through the law at Abraham instead of the other way around. Right? Understand that he was right with God, and that led to holy living. Man, we got to understand that. It's so big. So Paul says it's not circumcision of or the law that makes you a son of Abraham. It's believing God. It's not your faithfulness that makes you right with God. It's your faith. And I just want to ask this question today. Are you struggling to believe that you're redeemed today? Are you doubting your salvation? Let me ask you that way. When you stop looking at what you did and start admiring what Christ did, you'll start finding assurance like you've never had it before. I've sat across from people in Bangkok. We used to do this thing called Cafe in Brussels. It's called Cafe Anglais. I can't speak Thai, but anyway, it's an English class where we teach English, but we kind of bait and switch them. We work in the gospel. We work in, you know, the scripture to them across tables. And we've used texts like in John 8 and John 10, when you talk about the God knows his own sheep and they hear his voice and they follow him. And I've talked to Thais and I've asked them, how do you know that you're saved? And they're like, we can't. They say we can't. It's impossible. Everything's about earning something so you can be reincarnated into a greater state, right? Working towards nirvana. Right? It's all about earning stuff. There's no rested assurance because they're banking everything on their merit. There's something going off over here. They're banking everything on their merit instead of looking at what the Lord has done for them. But if they would rest in what Christ has accomplished and place their faith in that, that's where we find assurance. So the first thing is the covenant. Second, you see the curse. If you look at verse 10 through 12, it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And look what he says in verse 11. Now it is evident no one's justified before God by the law. For the righteous, here it is, shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So Paul takes them back to Abraham as the OG of God's covenant promise because they were starting from the wrong place. Listen, they were looking at God's promise made to Abraham, again, through the lens of the law, rather than looking at the law through the lens of God's promise. Let me explain it this way. See, they were saying, if you aren't a good Jew, you can't be blessed. That's how some of you are looking at it. If I'm not a good Christian, God won't have favor with me. If I'm not a good Christian, I won't be saved. Rather than saying, no, by faith and faith alone, I am saved. And from that place that I interpret my living, right? I do everything I can to honor him. But it's not so that I'll be right with him. It's because I am. Right? It's all about the perception in which you see something. Today, we at Tennessee football fans, we have a very high view of our football team. Now, some of that is because I'm interpreting that reality through 10 years of terrible, okay? Right? Through the dark ages. It's like you look in your rearview mirror. Things are closer than they appear. Right? We're interpreting the distance of the car behind us through the lens of this mirror, this side mirror. Some of y'all need to look at that a little bit more, okay? The same is true with when it comes to the law. We can look at the law as a means of our being right with God, or we can look at the law through a position of being right with God. I am right with God. And so the law was never to make me right with God. The law was about God establishing his people so he could dwell amongst them. It was a blessing, not a curse. But it becomes the curse, Paul says, when it becomes the mechanism by which you try to be justified. It's the means by which you try to earn God's favor. That's when the law becomes a curse. Let me say it this way. If you remember, the law was given to Moses so that God could dwell amongst his people. He could tabernacle with his people, right? So that they would... And they also could reflect God's glory to the nations around them. They could stand distinct among pagan peoples. That's why the law was given. I do this, eat this, wear this. Like, this is how you'll be my people. This is how you'll reflect my glory to the nations around you. And it's how an unholy people can dwell with perfection. That's what the law is about. After the fall, if you remember the garden, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, told them to, they could enjoy everything in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. They did it anyway. And from that moment, sin entered the picture. And so God had to cast them east of Eden, the scripture says. Right? So the whole story of the Bible is this. God bringing his people back to Eden. That's the whole thing. If you remember, he looked at a pagan people, a wicked people, and he said, I gotta restart. So he flooded the earth. He made a covenant with Noah and his family, told them to build the boat, then get in it. He shut them up. And when they came out and rested on dry ground, they went out, and God made he established a covenant and a promise, with the sign of the covenant being the rainbow, right? That he would never flood the earth again. Okay? Now, the people, they go on, they flourish. From these people, God calls Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes a sign of that covenant with circumcision. And then Moses comes out of that people. And God establishes the nation. He brings them out of Egyptian bondage. He leads them to this promised land he promised to Abraham. And he gives them the law so that he can dwell amongst them. The whole story is building. It's all pointing to God trying to dwell amongst his people, set them apart from the pagans around them, call them to himself so that the promise he made with Abraham would be kept on the cross of Christ, so that we would be back to Eden, dwelling with God again. But this time, he would be within us. That's the whole story of the Bible. And so what they were doing was they were using the law as a way to get to God rather than seeing that the law was a way that God could dwell with us and we could reflect him to the nation around us. It was never meant to be the mechanism by which we are justified. All that to say, and when we try to make it such, it becomes a curse. And here's why. Because you can't pick and choose which piece of it you want. They were holding up circumcision. So Paul's like, don't stop there. How's the lust in your heart, bro? What about greed? You know, like, great, you're circumcised, you love the law, but what about have you looked on someone, your brother, with anger? How about loving the Lord with all of your heart? No one in the Galatian church and no one in this church can say, I kept that perfectly. No, we can't. The moment you begin to just claim justification by works, you have to get the whole thing. And you have to keep it perfectly. That's what he says there. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Do you see how ridiculous it is for people, broken sinners, to say, hey, I think I can earn God. I think I can keep my life clean enough to impress a holy God. No, that's foolish. Foolish Galatians. The law was never meant to be a liberator. The law was always meant to point us to Christ. It was always meant to reveal in us our deep wickedness, our inability to save ourselves, and our great need for someone to do that. It pointed us. It pointed us. The scripture says, in next week you'll see in the rest of Galatians 3, he says that the law is a tutor. It's a teacher. You know what it teaches you? You're terrible. Let's pray. That's it. You're terrible. You need a savior. That's what the law teaches us. It teaches us that we can't save ourselves. These kids that are about to get in this water, if they're banking on that water to do something salvific in their life, they're broken. Already they've misunderstood. That's why we will remind them, hey, do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be right with the holy God? If they say no, whoop, we're done. We'll do this next time. No, do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be right with God? Yes. Praise be to God. That's what the Galatians missed. And because they missed it, they were cursed. There's this curse hanging in everyone. John Piper says that every one of us trying to earn God's favor, every one of us trying to merit something, every one of us trying to impress God, trying to clean ourselves up, clean up our search history, every one of us trying to do that in order to impress God. This news that there's a curse coming, you are already condemned. That news right there should hit us like the news of 100 nuclear warheads coming to the U.S. right now. It should shock you. You shouldn't want to just go to Cracker Barrel or wherever is open on Sunday, right? You shouldn't just want to get out of here and go watch the Titans game. You should literally be on your face under the reality that you are cursed under the weight of the law. You've missed it. But the great news is that he tells us God's promise to Abraham isn't based on our perfection. It isn't based on what we've earned. He tells us that the law itself, as a means of trying to be right with God, doesn't set us free. It's a curse. And all of that gets us to this place. We look out and we see that the whole thing was building to one thing, and it's the cross. The cross. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, here it is, the blessing of Abraham. You see it? The promise made to Abraham. It was about Christ. Might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. But the scripture imprisoned, verse 22, everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This entire passage has been building. It's been leading. This entire trail has been gaining altitude until you get to this point and you look out and you say, oh, wow. The promise made to Abraham, the law given to Moses, all of it was about Jesus. The whole thing was about Christ. He's the promise. He's the point of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. Abraham didn't need circumcision to be right with God because Abraham could never be right with God. Moses didn't give the law so that the people could clean themselves up because the people could never clean themselves up. And the Galatians would never be saved because of anything they did, but everything that Christ had done. Jesus was the promise made to Abraham. He's the blessing God would bring from his lineage. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law given to Moses. He kept it perfectly where we could not and became the curse for our sin, although he had none. Do you see, along the path, this passage feels heavy and technical, but once you get up over the tree line, and you look out again, every promise made and every law kept meets at the foot of the cross. So the question for us today is this. Do you want the curse or do you trust in the cross? Which one? Do you want the curse of trying to clean yourself up, of trying to become something that would impress holiness? Or do you simply only cling to the cross? I want to close with a story I read this week about a man named D.L. Moody. Some of y'all who have walked with the Lord for a while, you may know this story about, or you may know of D.L. Moody. He was an incredible pastor, evangelist, writer, just a great man of God, titan, really, of the faith. And at one of his preaching events, was sitting in the audience, and it was a multiple night event. And the man was just so convinced every night D.L. Moody would preach the gospel and he would get to the end, he would make an invitation. This man became convinced of his need to be saved. And he sat there, and at the end there was an altar call made, and he sat there, he was just overcome with guilt, overcome with conviction, and he wanted to go, but he was fearful, and so he stayed. Next night came, and he was convinced, tonight is the final night of this event. I know I need to be saved. I'm not sitting in my chair anymore. Nothing can keep me back. And so D.L. Moody preached powerfully at the end. He gave the invitation, and And right there at the end, this man was so overcome with conviction and a desire for Christ, but then he didn't move. He was so disappointed, so beat up. He left the arena, and the event was ending, and the people were closing up the chairs, and D.L. Moody was getting his things together and about to leave the auditorium. And it said the man just ran in from the back doors. And he runs up to D.L. Moody, and he grabs a hold of him, and he shook. He's like, who are you? You know, for one, you'd probably get shot three times if you did that to me in this room. It's reality. So he runs up, and he gets a hold of him. D.L. Moody looks at him and says, sir, what's up? He said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And it said D.L. Moody looked at him and said, you're too late. And the guy said, well, sir, surely I'm not too late. He said, no, you're actually about 2,000 years too late if you want to know what you must do, for all the doing's been done at the cross. That is an amazing story. And church, that's true for you today. That's the invitation of Galatians 3. If you're looking to do something, you're foolish. For all that could be done to make you right with God is done at the cross. So you want the curse, or you want the cross. Some of you are here today and you've been trusting in your church attendance, you've been trusting in your parents' faith, your grandmother's faith, or you've been trusting in the proximity of your friend group you've surrounded yourself with to make you right with God, and it just won't do. The only way you'll be right with God is if you see your need for a Savior and hold on to the cross of Christ. Saying, Jesus, you've done it all. And if you want to know what that looks like, I'd love to talk to you about that. Here in a moment, we're going to see a couple baptisms, and both of these young people have seen, even at a young age, what a grace. They've seen their inability. A 6, 7, 8-year-old and 12-year-old, I think, being baptized, however they can understand, you know, they don't probably look back through a lot of regret. But all they need to know is that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And Jesus has done everything for me. And it's upon their profession of faith that we're going to baptize them. And again, that is not doing anything for them because Jesus has done it all. Maybe you're here today and you've been walking with Jesus. You've already placed faith in him. And today you've realized, as you see the testimony of two young people, I need to follow in obedience with that. If you want to know what that looks like, man, if you reach out to us, we'd love to schedule baptism for you as an act, not of doing anything to please God, but as an act of obedience because you already have. Maybe you're here today and you've heard this message, and it's just for you, it's a reminder of why you ought to get up a little earlier with a little bit more joy on your face for church on Sundays. Why you should open your Bible, not out of guilt or out of duty, but out of delight that I get to commune with the one who saved me, who did everything necessary for me to be right with God. When the band's going to sing in a moment, we shouldn't have to be urged to sing, urged to worship, urged to give faithfully, urged to serve the bride of Christ. No, we should say, look what he's done. Praise God. I want to sing. I want to serve. I want to anchor myself in the local church. Man, listen, you be faithful as the Lord leads you. Whatever he's doing in your life, you be faithful to follow. Let me pray for us. Father God, I love you. So thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful that, God, we have those who have placed faith in you. We have already been counted righteous by faith alone, God. We've been set free by the cross of Christ. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we would get all of his perfection in exchange. By faith and faith alone, God, your son Jesus laid on us holiness. He laid on us perfection. He laid on us righteousness, and he took from us our sin, death, guilt. All the wages of sin that stood against us, he paid for it in full so that by faith in the cross of Christ and what Jesus had worked, we are set free. Lord, I pray that that just puts a little fuel in somebody's tank this morning. God, I pray that that just gives someone unspeakable joy to face tomorrow. God, I pray that it helps some of us sleep on our pillows a little bit more, just with more assurance, God, that at the end of the day, Lord, you're in control, that their soul is safe in your hand. And it's not because of what they've done, God, but it's because of what you've done. And so, Lord, there's a peace in that. But thank you for the gospel. And I pray, Father, that now as we've been, by faith, those who have received blessing, we can be a blessing to those around us as we speak it to those around us. We share with those around us. So we encourage those around us. We don't beat people down because of their brokenness, because of their sin struggles, God, but we point them not to a counselor, not to some self-help, God, not to a book, God, we point them to Christ. We say, that is where you'll be found free. That is where you'll find healing and forgiveness, right there. And if someone's here today, God, you're not waiting for them to clean themselves up, Lord. All they must do is believe. In your name we pray.